somebody.
Hey, here's Bill Clinton, first lady.
But good morning, men.
Good morning.
Try to get hold of this meeting again. Don, you want to take us into a moment of silence as we just be still and know that He is God?
Yes. Ted, my apologies to you, but since we're talking about submission, I have to play it.
Father, in the quietness of these moments, we just sit and reflect and realize that You are God. We are Your servants. You call us to be submissive to You in Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, that our salvation is because of transformation, not because of affiliation with some church. And may it be because of the gospel of grace that we submit ourselves to You this day, trusting that You'll help us with our unbelief. Open our eyes that we might behold You more clearly for Christ's sake. May it be so for God's glory. Amen.
Amen.
Several of you asked me if I would teach the portion which we skipped over a couple of weeks ago, dealing with godly wives and their submission, and we'll do that today. The reason I chose to teach us about our responsibilities first in 1 Peter chapter 3 is so that we would understand that it is our responsibility to create an environment where our wives will want to be submissive to us. Of course, they can't do that apart from the grace of God. We understand that. But it is our responsibility to create an environment that puts them in a position to want to do those things.
Okay.
As opposed to our having to legislate them doing those things. So that's why I want to go back and teach this portion today on the submission of godly wives. And so I invite you to turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy or 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll look at verses 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not believe or obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God's sight, is very, very precious. But this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. May God be pleased to open our eyes to see Him more clearly for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
One of the difficulties that biblical feminists have is they have a tendency to take the scripture out of context. And there's probably no other verses in the scripture where they do that than in this particular passage. They remove the glory and power of sensing why a sovereign God has stipulated a divine order for the family and the ruling of the family structure. Case in point is this passion and passage today. We've got to understand where this passage fits in the midst of the whole book of 1 Peter, or you'll take it out of context. So let me remind you of this. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, we see the character of our salvation. It's a glorious and sovereign salvation. Peter starts off with reminding us that everything flows out of our understanding of our salvation. So in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, it's the character of our salvation. And then in chapter 1, verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 10, it's the claims of our salvation, and that would be our holiness. So salvation, understanding, leads to holiness, and holiness leads to submission. That's the flow of the book. And then you come to chapter 2, verse 11, all the way to chapter 4, verse 11, it's the conduct of the saved. So you have the character of our salvation, you have the claims of our salvation, and then the conduct of the saved, and that conduct is described in chapter 2, verse 11, through chapter 4, verse 11, but one word, one concept, and that's the concept of submission. Now, Peter is not outdated by writing to the first century believers about submission. He's revealing how we are to regulate our relationships in the family, made holy by the gospel of Christ, participating with God in the redemptive process by living submissive lives as citizens, as workers, and now as wives and husbands. The whole concept is submission to society. It's just not picking on wives or picking on husbands. It's about submission as citizens, submission as workers, submission as wives, and submission as husbands. Now, Peter gives us three reasons in these particular verses, 1 through 6, as to why women are to be submissive to their husbands as God's sovereign design. First of all, it's an ordinance. It's a heavenly ordinance. You'll see that in chapter 3, verse 1. It is a heavenly ordinance. Secondly, it's an earthly opportunity, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And thirdly, it's a spiritual ornament, chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. It's an ordinance, it's an opportunity, and it's an ornament. So let's examine those. First of all, it's a heavenly ordinance, verse 1. The very first reason is that in God's wisdom, God has commanded us to have our wives be submissive. That's His divine order. Now, I do want to say something. I taught this course recently to a mixed study of men and women in a Bible study. I had several women come up to me afterwards and say, "Would you teach that in our church to our teenage daughters? Because our pastor won't touch that because he said the women will be upset. Would you come and teach our daughters this?" I don't know if we'll have a chance to do that, but they were so moved by the Spirit of God working in them, saying, "This is something that our daughters need to hear at a young age, not at our age. Would you come and teach that?" And whether or not that happens, I'm not sure. But the point of it is, the church oftentimes won't even touch this subject because it is not politically correct. It's not culturally correct. Last week, Bishop Rogers and I were talking about the change in our culture. And Bishop Rogers, if you don't mind, could you give us that four-step review that you just talked about, going from faith to reason to natural science? Listen to this, because this is the culture in which we're trying to teach the divine sovereign order of the family and why there's so much rejection and so much animosity to what we're going to learn today. Bishop Rogers?
I was just saying that from about 300 A.D., Western civilization began to shape itself, and the debate really in the culture was about God's revelation all the way up to through the Reformation. But there were differences. One thing that was clear was God was a fact, not just an opinion. Then in the Enlightenment, in the 18th century, we shifted from God and His revelation as the rock out of, and the light out of which we did our thinking and arguing. We shifted to human reason, which became an idol for us. Because our human reason is human, and it's limited. It's good. It's a wonderful gift. When it's sanctified, but it's limited. Then we shifted in the next century, the 19th century, more to the romantic movement, to intuition, and to ourselves and our sense of things as our idol. And then in the 20th century and the 21st century, we shifted to the natural science. Now, natural science is also a gift of God. Actually, if we had time, I can show you that it's really the child of the Christian revelation, using mathematics, bringing that in, which is part of God's gift. But its assumptions are basically Christian. But it's a poor God, because it does not deal with ethics or with people. It deals with forces, impersonal forces, and how they interact. Can I give one example?
Please.
If I ask you, why is the water boiling on the stove, you can say to me, because at sea level, with a certain amount of BTUs, you get rapid evaporation. Mm-hmm. Or you can say, because Aunt Minnie wanted a cup of tea and she put it on the stove. You can do BTUs until you're blue in the face and you never bump into Aunt Minnie. Because that method does not deal with persons. It just can't. So that what we have done culturally now is buy into and make natural science the truth, and where fact lies, everything else is just personal subjective opinion. That means God and people, really. We have no way to justify public ethics or to talk about God as a fact and not just an opinion. But God is not just an opinion. And if we've done that, we have excluded God from all the public areas of our culture. No wonder we don't pray in the schools. We have already bought into, we're an idolatrous culture.
Yes, sir.
We've lost it. And we need to challenge that. Straight out.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. That's wonderful for us to understand the context of why we're going to talk about something that is so politically incorrect, so culturally incorrect, and that is to talk about godly submission on the part of wives. Now again, men, this is the environment. I want us to listen to this, because this is the environment that you and I are to create in the family so that the wives will find it easy to want to do this. Now understand, they cannot do this apart from the grace of God, so I'm not saying this is a work. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is you and I have a responsibility to love them with honor, to love them with understanding, and to respect and dignity, so that it makes it easy for them to want to do what God has designed them to do. Now, they cannot do that apart from the grace of God. However, you and I do have a responsibility to create an environment where this can be easier than more difficult. Don't make it difficult on your wives to want to be subjected to you in submission. That's our role, that we need to understand that. So I want to take us through this very carefully to understand the significance of this. But I wanted you to hear from Bishop Rogers the culture that we're up against, which is so idolatrous, because idolatry is trusting someone or something to give you only what God can give you. It is trusting someone or something, and now it's natural sciences. We're trusting natural sciences as the thing that we expect to give us only what God can give us. God is the only one who can give us healthy family relationships. Natural science is not going to do that. It's not going to do that. And that's why it's so important that we understand what the biblical doctrine is about the separation of the husband's responsibility from the wives. And today we want to talk about godly submission on the part of wives. Now notice, the very first thing that God says is this, that it is a heavenly ordinance. The first reason is that God in His wisdom has commanded women to be submissive to their husbands. You'll see that in verse 1. The Greek word submissive is really a military term. It means to line up under the possession for the protection. To line up under rank is the correct understanding of this word, hupotasso. It means to line up under rank for the protection of. In other words, when you line up in a military operation, if you're scattered all over the place, you're going to be likely to be destroyed. But if you come together in a rank authority position where you're lined up in protection, you're going to have a better chance to win. Essentially, what Scripture is saying is this: a woman needs to come under the protection of her husband because that's the divine order. And therefore, the way that she does that is she lines up under his authority. This word is about authority and position, not about evaluation. It has nothing to do with evaluating the worth of the woman or the worth of the female. It talks about her protection. God has sovereignly protected her by creating a structure, a rank, by where she, when she falls into that rank, she's protected. When she removes herself from that, she's out of the protection of God's sovereign design. And what frustrates me is the biblical feminists are removing themselves from the protection that God has ordained for them in the structure of the family. And so the very first thing he says, it's a heavenly ordinance. You do this because God has sovereignly commanded it. It has to do with rank. It has to do with, in a spiritual sense, it's not about dictatorship, but about the loving exercise of divine authority under the lordship of Christ. You and I need to exercise our divine authority under the lordship of Christ. It's not about dictatorship. That is not the environment we create. Submission has to do with world, with the order and authority, not with evaluation of a woman's well-being or her status. You'll notice in verse 7, she is co-heirs of the grace of life. Now that's not inferiority. Submissiveness is not inferiority as the world teaches it. They have the same creator, have the same basic material from which they're made, both made in God's image, both given dominion, and are in one in Christ. Cross references would be Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and Galatians 3, verse 28. Submission, brothers, has to do with their lining up under the headship of the protection of their husband. Do you realize that that's one of our responsibilities, is to protect our wives? Amen. We do that by the loving exercise of our authority position God's given us as the head of the family. We protect them. And therefore, we have to create an environment where they sense this protection. It's not a battleground of dictating what they do or legislating what they do. It's providing an environment of protection so that they will want to do this. They have a willingness to do it. You give them a will to want to do this. Now, again, it can only happen with the grace of God. So this is not a work I'm suggesting. All I'm saying is we need to create the right environment. And to do that, we put them in a position to be more willing to want to be submissive. This is not a lessened position on the part of the wife. As we saw in the creation ordinance, man is given the headship position, wife is given the helper position. Man is given the authority position, she's given the influential position. The woman has more influence in the family than the man does, positionally. She is the one of influence. She's going to influence how everything happens in the home. That's by design, because her position is not to be the authority position. Hers is to be the influential position, where she brings all the thing that's going on into the family with the children, all the finances, all the things that are going on, and brings it to the authority position, the husband who's the head, who makes the wise, loving decision for the protection of the family. She is in the influential position, which is far more important sometimes than the authority position. But it is not an inferior position. It is not inferiority. It has to do with position and structure. Notice in the same way, I want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. I want you to see something. Because here's where the feminists run out of problems, because they run into problems because they take things out of context. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at beginning at verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. And what's the idea here? Jesus is an example of something. What is the something? He's an example for all of us. It's going to be about the example of submission. Notice 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. But you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now what's the next word? Likewise. What does that mean? It means you've got an example of doing something. Likewise, do the same thing. What's the very first thing that he says to the women? Likewise. Christ just gave you an example of submission. This is what it's like. You've got a model of how to do it. You don't figure out how to do this yourself. You've got a model on how to do it. Likewise. They forget the word likewise. They end chapter 2 and do not read chapter 3. The word likewise is that transition from the example of chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. And now what the wife's responsibility is. Same thing for the men. Notice down to verse 7. Likewise. Husbands. You see, we've got an example in Christ. That's our example of submission. This whole point that Peter's making is this. When you understand your glorious sovereign salvation, you're going to demonstrate that in the character of your holiness, and the holiness is going to manifest itself in submission. Submission as citizens, as workers, as husbands, and as wives. Yes, please.
We often talk about Christ submitting to the Father, but he also submitted to his parents as a child.
Absolutely.
Here's the creator of the universe submitting to sinful mother and father.
In his incarnation, he submitted to his parents. We don't know much about Jesus' life between the ages of 12 and 33, except for this. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Where did he do that? In the home. In subjection to his parents. We forget the word likewise. And so the feminists admit that word likewise. They say that's inferiority. Now let's carry this to another logical conclusion here. This is not inferiority. It means we copy Christ. He is the one who demonstrates submission as an elevated position. Christ elevates submission. He doesn't de-elevate it. He doesn't detract it. It's not an inferior position. He elevates the whole concept of submission. That's what the word likewise means. You've got an example. Follow it. Copy it. Emulate it. Be like it. That's part of our calling for holiness. Remember, the whole theme of the book of Peter is holiness. The way that you and I demonstrate our holiness is by being submissive. Because Christ is our example. It's the word likewise. The reason it's elevated is because the God who wills it determined it was an ordinance. Now let me carry this to a logical conclusion. Nothing Christ ever did was inferior. Nothing Christ ever did, does, was inferior. And to ascribe inferiority to submission is to belittle Christ's obedience to the Father. It is to belittle Christ's obedience to the Father. When somebody says that submission on the part of wives is an inferiority complex, an inferiority state, it's an affront to the personal work of Christ. Because Christ is the model of submission. And when we do not teach this, we're basically saying that Christ has done something that is inferior. What is Christ's nature? It's sinless perfection and perfect obedience. To say that submission is inferior is an affront to the person and work of Christ in His holiness and His glory. Do you understand that? It's the word likewise. And yet we let the church get away with it by saying it is an inferior position. This church says you can't teach that to our women because they won't stand for it. Because they've got this idea that it's inferiority. That's an affront to Christ, men. It's a personal affront to the work of Christ. He does nothing that's inferior. Whatever He does is sinlessly perfect and perfectly obedient. And to ascribe submission as something inferior is an affront to the person and work of Christ. It's the word likewise. You've got a model. It's a model for women. It's a model for men. Christ is our model. So we need to take this very seriously. Another reason submission was not meant to be inferior is that in the Roman culture, Roman household, slaves were often superior in status in many ways to their masters, but yet they were told to be submissive. Some were doctors, some were lawyers, some were physicians, some were artisans, but they were slaves and they were told to be submissive. Because it's a demonstration of what? Demonstration of the person and work of Jesus Christ and His holiness. He does not make submission inferior. He elevates it. Submission for us is an elevated position because of the model of Christ. Likewise, wives. Likewise, men, He teaches us. It's a heavenly ordinance to be submissive. Now let me read you something from history. When you're doing your hermeneutics, the study of a biblical passage, three things you want to look at. We'll look at the historical background. What's going on historically at the time that this passage was written? Secondly, what are the grammar of the text and some of the word definitions? I just gave you some of that, what the word hupotasso means and submission, what that means. You study those word meanings. And thirdly, what's the context? I tried to help you understand the context of these particular passages of chapter 3, 1 to 6, deal with the concept of Christ being the model of submission, that He elevates that position of submissiveness. That's the context. Now let me give you some historical background. Reading from one of the historians of the Roman Church. It may seem strange that Peter's advice to wives is six times as long as his advice to husbands. That was because the wife's problem was far more difficult than that of the husband. If a husband became a Christian, he would automatically bring his wife with him into the church, and there would be no problem. But if a wife became a Christian, while her husband did not, she had taken a step which in the ancient world was unprecedented, and which produced the acutest problems for her. In every sphere of ancient civilization, women had no rights at all. Under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. She was owned by her husband in exactly the same way he owned his sheep and his goats. On no account could she leave him, although he could dismiss her on any account. For a wife to change her religion while her husband did not was unthinkable. In Greek civilization, the duty of the woman was to remain indoors and to be obedient to her husband. It was the sign of a good woman that she must see little, hear as little, and ask as little as possible. She had no kind of independent existence and no kind of mind of her own, and her husband could divorce her almost at caprice, so that as long as he returned her dowry. Under Roman law, a woman had no rights. In law, she remained forever a child. When she was under her father, she was under the patria potestas, the father's power, which gave the father even the right of life or death over her. And when she married, she passed equally into the power of her husband. She was entirely subject to her husband and completely at his mercy. Cato the censor, the typical ancient Roman rites: if you were to catch your wife in an act of infidelity, you can kill her with impunity without a trial. Roman matrons were prohibited from drinking wine, and Ignatius beat his wife to death when he found her doing so. Suspicious Gallus dismissed his wife because she had once appeared in the streets without a veil. Antiochus Vestus divorced his wife because he saw her secretly speaking to a freed woman in public. Publius Ammonius Sophus divorced his wife because once she went to the public games without him. The whole attitude of ancient civilization was that no woman could dare to take any decision on her own. What then must have been the problem of the wife who became a Christian? Well, her husband remained faithful to his ancestral idolatry and gods. It is almost impossible for us to realize what life must have been for the wife who was brave enough to become a Christian and embrace Christ. What then is Peter's advice in this case? We must first notice what Peter did not advise her. He did not advise her to leave the husband. In fact, we see the same reason for being submissive here is the same as it was as a citizen, as a worker. It's an earthly opportunity to demonstrate the fact that you're another worldling, that you're a follower of Christ, and he's changed your life and transformed it into his glory. It's a wonderful opportunity to be calling attention to Christ and the power of grace in your life. Now, that's the context in which Peter's writing these verses. And we think we have it bad in our culture? Listen to that. And what does he say? Likewise. He doesn't say, look at your situation. He doesn't say, look at the laws. He says, likewise. You're an other worldling. You've been transformed by the grace of God. You're now in a position to demonstrate your heavenly ordinance with an earthly opportunity. There's an earthly opportunity. Every heavenly ordinance always leads to earthly opportunities for ministry. That's how you see the flow of this particular passage. It's an earthly opportunity. Every heavenly ordinance is an earthly opportunity for ministry. That's why we are not instructed to be overly concerned about getting out of under the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Our response is what? Likewise. You don't focus on the situation, you focus on the Savior. That's what empowers you with God's grace to have take an heavenly opportunity, a heavenly ordinance into an earthly opportunity of ministry. The key word is that little word, likewise. Likewise, wives. Likewise, husbands. Here's your opportunity to demonstrate the fact that your life has been transformed by the glory of God, and now you can demonstrate with an act of holiness and change culture, because that's the way it's designed to do. Every heavenly ordinance always leads us to an earthly opportunity. Let's see how that works. Look at verses 1 and 2. An opportunity for witness and worship in the home. Then notice he says, they may be one without talk or behavior of their wives. Without talk or behavior of their wives. Now, not only God commands submission, but he also uses submission as a powerful spiritual witness and influence. That's why the woman is in a position of influence. He uses spiritual ordinances and commands as a powerful spiritual reference, an opportunity of influence. Here's why. The reason God commands it is because God plans to use it. The reason God commands it is God plans to use it. That's why you have a heavenly ordinance always leads to an earthly opportunity. Why is it, man, we need to be likewise submissive? God commands us to be that, to submit our lives to Christ, so that we create an environment where our wives will want to do this for God's glory. We do that because God plans to use it. So let's look what he says to the husbands in verse 7 just briefly. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Why is that a command? Because God's going to use that. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Why does he command that? Because God's going to use that. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, why does he command and remind us of that? Because God's going to use that. It's not about their equality. It's about their influence position in the family. You and I are the heads. They are the helpers. They have the position of influence. We have the position of authority. It's a divine ordinance because God has planned to use it. And notice, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So every divine ordinance always leads to an earthly opportunity. Wives in the situation are to live with a special goal in their submission, and that is this: spiritual influence. That's why they do it. It's because of the concept of spiritual influence. That's what Peter's saying. The reason why, likewise, there's one goal in mind, not to get your husband to do what you want. It's so that God will use this heavenly ordinance as an earthly opportunity of spiritual influence. The woman is in the position of influence in the family. God will use the spiritual influence of the wife to change the family demeanor in the family devotions. It's a worship activity in the home. Now, this phrase, without word, does not mean without the word of God. But without word, it means without a lot of speaking, with a lot of nagging, or spiritual manipulation to get what they want. Notice what it says. When they see your respectful, pure in conduct, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. It's not talking about not the word of God. It's talking about their nagging. Proverbs says this: once is a request, two is a reminder, three is a nag. Once is a request, two is a reminder, three is a nag. My father taught me when I was a kid the character of a man was don't gripe, complain, or blame. I wish he'd added no nagging. I remind my wife at times, first time is a request, second time is a reminder, third time, I'm not paying attention to it. You know what she does? I won't even tell you.
Wise man.
That's when I claim my life's verse, Exodus 14, 14. I will fight for you while you remain silent. So it doesn't mean he's not talking without the word. It's talking about the spirit of the person, the spirit of the wife. Rather, it's a style of life. It's a style of worship. It's a life of purity before your husband, with reverence before God that gets the man's attention. You get the man's attention because she's in the position of influence. It's a life of purity and reverence. Let's the husband see God. Doesn't see her, you see God. That's why it is an earthly opportunity. Who converts people who don't believe? Wife doesn't do that. God does. Likewise for her is to put her in a position of spiritual strong influence in the family. God will use that. It's what we've been saying all along. Submission reveals the righteousness of God. Yes, Don?
Bruce, since this verse, the first two verses are talking, it seems to me, mainly about unbelieving husbands, is there anything here, since most of us are believers, if not all of us here, is there anything that believing husbands can benefit from?
Oh, we will benefit from the spiritual influence of our wives. Absolutely. One of the greatest spiritual influences in my life is my wife. I think she's the primary means by which God is refining my spiritual character. That's her position of influence. You see, to the believing husband, it's the same thing. To the unbelieving husband, God might use that for evangelism and salvation in the converting of the husband. May happen. That's part of the spiritual influence. That's what the scripture says. To the believing husband, it's going to be spiritual influence to have us become more godly leaders. It's going to motivate us to want to do what verse 7 says. It says, live with your life with understanding, honor her and respect her. That's what will happen. The influence of the godly husband is she will put us in a position to want to do our job more effectively because of her spiritual influence. It works both ways. The important thing is this. Brothers, it's a heavenly ordinance that has an earthly opportunity because every ordinance God is going to use. Her position is one of spiritual influence if she's a believer. She's going to have more spiritual influence in the family than you and I will because she creates the environment for us to fulfill our leadership responsibilities and exercise our headship. It's a powerful position that she's in. It is not inferior. And to suggest that submissiveness is inferiority is an affront to the person and work of Christ. Because he did not do anything inferior. He elevated the concept of submissiveness.
Bruce?
Yes, Ted?
I think my wife has the greatest impact on influencing my spiritual growth and development, even when she reminds me 3, 4, 5, and 6 times.
Well, I'm glad you handle that better than I do.
It doesn't mean I enjoy it, but it does begin to wear down.
It does. Yes, sir.
I honestly struggled with even coming to this lecture this morning, but I knew if I did, you'd help me understand it better. And I appreciate it. The reason that I struggle with it is that in my life, in the examples of the marriages that I've seen, where the wife was submissive, the marriages pretty much went to hell because of the particular, let's say, addictions.
Particular what, please?
Let's say addictions and personal problems of the husband. Where they did succeed, the wife was anything but submissive. The reconciliation I'm coming to in my head, and correct me if I'm wrong here, would be similar to when Christ... What was his act when he turned the tables over in the temple? I can't remember exactly when that was. Again, I'm not a biblical scholar. I'm trying to figure out if that is his form of submission by saying at that time, that was the appropriate action. So I guess I'm trying to reconcile these strong-willed women that basically saved the lives of these people that I know and in my family who were not submissive. Is that a form of submissiveness, and am I just not understanding the concept?
Well, let me ask you, what is your question, change things how? Let me read the scripture.
Sure.
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands unless you see a model that doesn't work. And when that model doesn't work, you don't have to be submissive.
Right.
Your question, what is it, how does that change anything? It doesn't change a thing. It's still.
I didn't follow that.
In other words, I'm saying you don't use the model as a failure to determine what is right. The doctrine is right here in front of us. Wives do that. Now, how's that going to work in a woman's life? I have no idea. All I'm saying is this is the heavenly ordinance that God gives her to do, and when she trusts that, God is going to use it. Now, you can't use the model of failure as an example of what we need to do. I have a friend who's a FBI...
That's a failure example, I'm sorry.
You just gave one. You said where husbands, because of the addictions and the family, went to hell. You don't use that as your model.
No,
there's
no,
your model.
I'm actually using the model of the ones where the wives were not, shall we say, under a context, submissive as a successful model. And I'm trying to reconcile that model with the scripture. And I guess what I'm asking you is, am I mistaking them for being strong in the positions to improve the family? Am I being too technical here? Is
yes.
that a form of submissiveness?
You have to give me the example of every family you're talking about. I can't respond to that because I don't know that example. All I'm saying is you go back to the standard. What is the standard? Brothers, we don't know how every family is going to work. You have to go with the standard. The standard is this. Wives are to do that. God will use it. That's all I can say. It's a function of His grace. I have a friend who's an FBI agent who's a counterfeit dollar bill expert. You can give him $100 bills, $101 bills, and he'll find the one that's not good. And the reason he did that is because he studied that which is the model of that which is the standard so he could recognize that which is improper. It's the same thing. We need to study the standard so we recognize that which is improper, which is invalid. So I don't know. I can't answer your question. All I'm saying is that is our standard. You go back to the model of the standard. You don't look at the model of what is failure. Ted?
I'm just wondering if this you're dealing with a bigger principle or bigger issue here, and we encounter this all the time, and that is that the experience of something, the practicality of something determines the truth of something.
That's
and,
what I...
And I think...
That's right.
And I'm reading through right now the life of Jacob in Genesis. Very disturbing story, actually, as you dig into it, about his own failings, but yet God still used it. Yet we would not want to become a deceiver like Jacob. We wouldn't want his example to set the standard. God's standard still prevails no matter what the experience is or the practicality.
Great. Thank you. Bishop?
I was just thinking that...
You have two bishops there.
Well, we want the real bishop.
Bishop Rogers, please. We'll get you some help in just a second. Go ahead, Bishop Rogers.
We're not saying that a wife should be submissive to a husband who is beating her.
Correct.
There are occasions when, in faithfulness to Christ, as indeed it was true for the apostles, there's some things you cannot be submissive to.
Correct.
That's what you're saying. Then what being submissive to Christ would require that you not be submissive to somebody who's doing ungodly things.
That's correct.
Exactly the question.
That's what we're trying to get to.
I think that gets missed in a lot of this.
It does.
Colloquially, broadly. And that's the conclusion I came to, and I wanted to see if that was similar.
You cannot make your experience be the determination of what is the standard. Yeah. Each one of those is specifically different, and you have to respond accordingly. It may be, I've counseled a wife to separate from her husband because of the very thing that Bishop Rogers is suggesting. Abuse at the home, I said, you've got to leave for your own protection. Now, we'll work on that while you're gone. We're going to work on that while you're gone. But right now, your best thing to do is leave. And we'll work on that while you're separated. We'll try to get back together. Yes, please.
When you go back to the culture of the realm that you read earlier.
Yes, sir.
For a woman to come to know the Lord, would it be correct to say that she is going from a cultural duty as a wife to a transformed servanthood in Christ now, and it's that transformed where Christ can be seen in such a way that has a powerful impact that the world can't match.
Yes, it's transformation.
We have to trust Him in that process.
Absolutely, it's a transformation process.
And from a human perspective, that process may fail in regards to the way we view things.
Correct. That's correct.
Yep.
Yeah, it's a transformation. Yes, please. The other bishop.
Okay.
What I was thinking of is, this question is a wife being submissive when she confronts her husband when he's doing wrong?
No. Is she being submissive? It's how she goes about it.
Yeah.
That's what we're going to talk about next. That's the ornament of spirituality that we need to talk about, because it's how she goes about it. Remember, she's in the position of influence. So that means she has the responsibility as a submissive wife to come to her husband with this information. The question is, how does she go about it? We'll talk about that next. Because as you look at the sequence, it goes from a earthly opportunity to a spiritual ornament. It's how she goes about it. So forgive me, I didn't quite understand your question. Was that helpful to you?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks. Sure, yes, please.
One thing that always helped me in regards to this discussion is the way Ephesians speaks to this. In Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives.
Yes, as Jesus loves the church.
Right. Yeah. So the husband has to love the wife, the wife submits. If that's not working like that, if the husband isn't loving the wife, then it's difficult or impossible for the wife to submit.
Ephesians 5 is a wonderful passage on the same concept of submissiveness that Peter's teaching us. And basically means this: if you and I do not understand Christ's relationship to the church, we will never understand our roles as either a husband or a wife.
Amen.
You've got to understand Christ's relationship to His church. Scripture says this: husband loves your wives as Jesus loved the church. Now, do you understand how Jesus loved the church? Men, if we don't understand what that means, what that looks like, and what that is, you and I will never love our lives that way.
That's right.
So go back and look at Christ loving the church. What did He do for it? He died for it. He sacrificed for it. That's what you and I need to do for our wives. And to the degree that you and I understand His relationship to the church will be the degree to which we will create an environment where we will make submissiveness on their part something that will be a joy, not a frustration. It'll be a joy. Yes, sir?
Submissiveness, as you mentioned earlier, is a military term, and this is a military situation. All eyes, men, women, children, are on Christ. And if everybody is following that precept that God gives us, as He outlines here in Ephesians, if the hubby is doing what he's supposed to do in Christ, and the wife is doing as she's supposed to do, they will gladly line up in that military order. I was in the military. If somebody in front of me dropped out for whatever reason, everybody just moved on up. You stepped up, but we followed the leader, and that's Jesus Christ.
Yeah, see, this is designed for her protection.
Yes.
It's an authority position designed for her protection, but she's in this role. And what we need to do is make sure we create the environment where that's something that she wants to do and willingly wants to do it. That's our responsibility. So let's don't pick on them and say they should be doing this. Let's find out, am I creating the environment where they want to do this? It becomes a joy, not a labor, a frustration. And am I loving her like Christ loved the church? That's my model. And the key word here is the word likewise. Anything else?
Bruce.
Yes, please.
I don't know, in my struggle being, as God assigned me or ordained me as a spiritual leader in my house, I remember John saying this over here one morning, that the church is full of men brought there on the needs of their wives. And this kind of reminds you what we're talking about here. She really has an influence over me, and I should be really, even though I have the authority, I should be the influence. Spiritual influence in my family, but my wife really seems to be that.
Hopefully they will motivate us to want to fulfill our headship role.
Amen.
They will motivate us to want to do that. Yes, please.
Isn't it also important to note that as a wife, she may have an unbeliever husband, unbelieving son or husband, and the husband may have an unbelieving wife. In both cases, we're still to love or to submit, and for the wife, that submission comes out of the joy of her relationship with the Lord, right? And then with the husband loving his unbelieving wife, she may not show any form of love to him, but if he submits himself to love her, in both cases, the attitude can be upheld by God.
We need to be careful not to nitpick this to death.
Yeah.
Because when you do that, you begin to create more problems than you do solutions. Here's a summary statement. The conduct of the saved wife, submission, reveals the consequences of salvation, holiness, which points to the character of salvation, a living hope which points to the Savior. That's the whole big picture. Let me give you that again. The conduct of the saved wife, submission, reveals the consequences of salvation, holiness, which points to the character of salvation, a living hope which points to the Savior. That's her position of spiritual influence. Now the real question is, the sequence that Peter's talking about is you have an heavenly ordinance, which leads to an earthly opportunity, which leads to a spiritual ornament, how she is dressed internally. The beauty of the wife is internal, not external. We'll talk about that next week. So I hope I haven't opened up a can of worms. I just trust that the Lord will be pleased to help us understand our role is to create an environment where they will want to do this willingly and have it be a joy, not a labor of frustration. It may be so that the Lord will give us the grace to understand what we need to be. Let's pray. Father, help us understand the word likewise. You've given us a model. Submission is not something that is inferior. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, because of his submissive attitude and spirit, elevated the concept of submissionness. May we elevate it for your glory, our benefit, and for the glory of the family and the salvation of the people you're calling to yourself. May it be done for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So,